All right, good morning, everybody. Let's open up to Romans chapter 12, please. Great meditations this morning, guys. Really appreciate it. Brandon, did you know what I was going over this morning? Man, he nailed it. It was great. It was great. So, yeah, it's kind of like almost exactly what I'm going to be. Not exactly, but some of the general concepts are going to be the same. So, as you know, we've been going over Romans forever. We're in chapter 12. We've been going through it verse by verse. Romans is kind of like the pinnacle book of the Bible. Just has so much theologically rich material in there that we've been taking our time with it because we get to branch off into a whole bunch of other things. And so we're technically in verse 14, but if you notice verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, kind of picks back up. The theme picks back up in verse 17, never pay back evil to evil for everyone, respect for what. So I'm actually going to skip verse 14 for the moment. I'm going to do verses 15 and 16 over the next few weeks, and then go back and do verse 14 in the context of verse 18, since it's all thematically kind of connected. Okay? So today, I want to hit a verse that seems kind of simple on the surface, but again, has a lot of stuff to it, okay? And Paul simply says this. He instructs us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So there's something that Paul is trying to get across here. And I kind of, if I could distill it down into one concept or one thought, it's empathy. It's empathy. And that's really what one of the main things Brandon hit on in his meditation, walking in somebody's shoes, right? That's a hard thing to do. It's very difficult. See, empathy, it's something that there just isn't enough of in this world, is there? It seems like things are so polarized. Things are so, people are looking for ways to divide everybody. And not just in this country, all around the world. And I think that's a result of what Joel was talking about. It's a result of decay. This world isn't evolving, it's devolving. Not only is there such things as genetic entropy, which we talked about first hour a little bit, man, is there spiritual, psychological, and emotional and mental entropy going on too, right? I mean, without a doubt there is. See, so the world needs more understanding where people are coming from. It's actually an extension of love, an exceptionally important extension of love. In matter of fact, if you could boil love down to a concept or to an action, it really could be empathy. But we're going to expand on that concept of empathy and talk about three different kinds of empathy. I'm probably not going to get through all of this today. We might even just get through understanding what empathy is. And then I want to go through and talk about what it means to rejoice, truly rejoice with people, and to truly weep with people. And what's he really talking about there, and give some scriptural examples of what does that actually look like. Okay. So if we could define empathy is the ability to see someone's situation from their point of view. That's the key thing. From their point of view. Right away, we see the obstacle there, don't we? It's very difficult for me to get inside your head without bringing a whole lot of my presuppositions and thoughts into that equation, right? Very difficult. And it gets even deeper the older people get, because there's all kinds of experiences that shape and mold our thinking. And it gets even deeper when you talk about people from other faiths, other cultures, other nations. I mean, there's a whole bunch of things that come in and kind of cloud the judgment that it's really difficult for us to understand. So God's not talking about us exactly seeing how what they're going through, but to do the best that we know how to do, the best that we can, to put ourselves in their situation. Okay? It's very important for us to be able to do that. And a lot of times we think of empathy as trying to bear with somebody. Maybe something negative happens to them and we're trying to put ourselves in their position. But it's actually for all things, not just negative things. And that's actually, I think sometimes it's just as hard, if not harder, to rejoice with those who rejoice than it is to weep with those who weep. Really think, and I'm going to show you some examples of what I mean by that as to why I think that is. So let's talk about the range of empathy. First thing we have is cognitive empathy. And that's usually what we think about. And a lot of times, that's where a lot of people stop, is cognitive empathy. Well, what is that? It's the ability to intellectually assess and understand someone's situation from their perspective. Kind of like the textbook definition of what empathy is. That means I can, if I see you going through something, that I can intellectually understand where you're coming from that point of view. Now, what's interesting is that people can actually use the textbook definition of empathy for good or for evil. Think about that for a second. If you've got someone who is a master manipulator, you know what they're actually really good at doing? Is understanding things from the other person's perspective. And then they're able to take that and use it to their advantage to guide them, to manipulate them. What do you think social media does all day long? There are algorithms in social media that kind of design the software to empathize with you, to see things through your perspective, and then to throw stuff up in your face that's designed to move you to whatever opinion they want you to have. That was designed by people. Because that's the goal of most people. A good salesperson will find out what is important to you. They will see it from your perspective, and then they will sell you what they want to sell you. Some will manipulate you. Some are actually good at it, and they have your best interests in mind. Those salespeople are few and far between. Okay. Politicians are experts at this. Culture, Hollywood, experts at this. Seeing things from your perspective and then using that as a weapon or as a method to get you to move to another perspective or to give you exactly what you want to help solidify you if you are where they want you to be. So empathy, now a lot of times we think of empathy as a good thing. But if we only stop at cognitive empathy, and that's all we do, that's where it can be used for either good or for bad. Now, if we're using empathy for a good thing, we have cognitive empathy first, right? We understand where that person's coming from that perspective. The next thing it moves to from that, after that, is affective, and it's affective with an A. Affective empathy is then taking cognitive empathy and letting it impact you so that you actually feel and experience what the person is feeling from their perspective. Okay. We feel the joy. We feel the pain. Perhaps not to the full extent that person does or in exactly the same way, but to the greatest extent that we're able to do so. It affects you. Cognitive empathy doesn't affect you only. I mean, you stop it there. It doesn't really distill down in the positive way that it should. It can still affect you, but in a negative way. But we're talking about the positive effects of it. So it goes through and it actually affects you. The next thing that happens then is something called somatic empathy. It comes from the Greek word soma, which means body. Somatic empathy is having the same actual reaction that that person does. So it starts in the mind, it goes into the heart, and then it comes out through your expression. What Paul is talking about here is the end result of the empathic process. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It's the end of the empathic process. It's the somatic empathy, which doesn't just, I mean, think about it. If you just have somatic empathy, if you just start weeping with those who weep, you're like the hired mourners that Jesus was dealing with back in those days. Right? Remember when the leader of the synagogue and his daughter died? Jesus goes up there and the mourners are there and he says, don't worry, she's just sleeping. What did the higher mourners who were weeping, what did they immediately start doing? Laughing. Was that weeping legit? They would hire mourners. They would hire mourners. Matter of fact, there's a thing out there that when Herod, the one who killed the infants of Bethlehem, when Herod died, I think I'm remembering the right person here. He made sure that other people were killed so that there would be mourning at his death. If I'm remembering the story correctly. He did something. He either hired mourners or had people killed. Because nobody was going to miss him. He was a tyrant. We don't miss tyrants when they're gone. So that's the empathic process. Paul is talking about the end result, which means it starts with the cognitive, we understand. And then if that's combined with love and compassion, it affects us. And then if we really allow it to go forward, we're actually able to commiserate, to meet people where they are. And that's really what he's talking about here. He's talking about meeting people where they are so that we can truly minister to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks, let's go there real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 3, blessed be the God, 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. How is it that we comfort people through any affliction that they have? It's with the comfort that we are comforted with. So we learn how to empathize through the entire process. Okay. Now, what Paul is getting at here is I don't think he's saying that literally every time somebody weeps, you have to weep too. But what he's saying is, you need to be able to intellectually and emotionally feel what that person's going through. Is it because God wants you to suffer too? On the weeping with those who are... No, it's so that you can comfort people properly. I mean, you guys know both my parents have passed, and I learned something through my mom passing, especially, because that one came out of nowhere, hit me like a ton of bricks. Wasn't really prepared for that. And I learned how awkward it is that most people don't know how to comfort somebody when somebody passes away. And it might be because they've never gone through it, right? But I also learned very clearly that some people's empathy is very shallow. It's very shallow. And maybe because they're uncomfortable. Maybe they just don't know how to do it. Because I'll be honest with you, I was kind of a mess for a little while. I would be fine, and all of a sudden I would just break down. Just weep. You know? And tell you want to make somebody feel uncomfortable? Just start weeping for no reason at all, out of nowhere. It can really make somebody very uncomfortable very fast, and they don't know what to do with you. I've had people actually leave. I'd rather them do that than just be like, they're there, yeah. What's the big deal? Get over it. You know, those types of things. And people do that kind of stuff sometimes. I actually had somebody say something incredibly insensitive and callous to me at my mom's funeral after I preached her funeral for 30 minutes. Horrible. And it was a saint that just didn't have their filter on. You know, and so I learned something. I learned if I'm going to try to actually comfort somebody when they've gone through those types of things, I gotta dig a little bit deeper. I got to try to put my, and I don't always succeed. I'm not saying I'm not an expert in it at all, because it's really hard to weep with those who weep and provide the right kind of comfort. It just really is. But you have to be able to kind of pull that out of yourself, put yourself into that position and think, what would I be like if this happened to me? And then take what you know about them and try to apply that to them. Now, there are limitations to this. It's very difficult to do that with somebody who's a stranger because you don't know where they're coming from. I think what Paul's talking about here is he's talking to the church family and how we relate to each other inside the church family. And I think this is also incredibly important based upon what the Romans were about to go through. Remember what we talked about. This was written in about 66. No, I can't remember. It was. I'm forgetting the dates. But there was about 6 years from the time that Paul wrote this to when the Romans were going to start being persecuted by Nero. That the people here that they're talking to are going to start being ravaged and picked apart by the Roman government, tortured to death just because they're Christians. Do you think weeping with those who weep is going to be an important thing to help people move forward in this group? Absolutely. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Now let's imagine this for a second. We're the Christians in Rome. And my wife gets arrested, dipped in oil, put up on a lamppost, and lit on fire until she's dead. That's going to impact me. Okay? All right? And then Brian gets arrested, and he somehow gets set free. And Jamie comes to assembly and Brian's there. And Brian got released. Rejoice. My wife got torched. Am I going to rejoice? Yeah. I'm supposed to. That's why I'm telling you, rejoicing is the hardest part. I should be absolute. It doesn't impact my grief. I'm still sad my wife is gone. I'm still I'm traumatized because my wife is gone, especially in the way that she went. But I should be able, because of what I just went through, I wouldn't want Jamie to go through that for anything. So I should be able to rejoice with them and not be angry with God because my wife went and her husband didn't. This is what we're taught. This is the situation that these folks found themselves in 6 years after this was written. That's why these verses are not just, hey, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Let's just, you know, pat each other on the back and sympathize. That's not the cultural historical context that this was written in at all. Some get taken, some get left. Some families might not have experienced any loss, while others would have been ravaged by Rome. Could we sit there and look at the family that hasn't been touched yet and rejoice for them when we've got all kinds of holes at the dinner table now? That's empathy. That's empathy. That's hard. That's hard. And it's interesting because he's saying right there in verse 14 where he says, and again, we're going to get to this in a couple of weeks, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then if possible, verse 18, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, this is going to come into play too. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's rough stuff, isn't it? So, I don't have time to get into the rest of it. We're kind of up against time today. So this is kind of a good introduction to what we'll go over next week when we dive into the actual rejoicing and the weeping and the scriptural references and what that means and how we can do that. But where this is going for the Romans, they're living in peace right now. If they can't rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep in the time of peace, they're not going to be able to do it 6 years from now when Nero starts ravaging the church. The world is becoming more hostile to Christians now. We don't know what that holds. But this is something that we really need to start practicing. We do, but I excel still more, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Excel still more. Let's get better at that. See, Diane set an alarm. I need to be finished when that alarm goes off because it's noon. Thanks, Diane. Thanks for keeping me on pace. Sorry, that just ruined my train of thought. Oh, that's okay. That was funny. you know, we need to be able to rejoice and to weep and to empathize. Cognitive, affective, somatic empathy all the way down the line. But one of the things that that means is opening ourselves up to each other. And I think that's a big barrier. Because sometimes we open up ourselves up to each other, but trust gets violated. And it's hard, or maybe in the past, trust has been violated. And maybe even not with the people that we're dealing with. So it's really hard to kind of open yourselves up to people. Or I find this a lot of times with guys. It's really hard for guys to open themselves up with each other because they feel like if they do so and they're vulnerable with other guys, they have a tendency to think my man card's going to be questioned. It's not. It's not. I've had some pretty tough looking dudes sit in my living room and weep like babies. Right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And I think you're men. Strong men, because you're facing yourself, you're facing your past, you're facing your issues, and you're fixing them through the power of God. That's strength. Most men don't do that. Most men hide under all kinds of layers of toughness when that's not the case of what's really going on. So that means we got to kind of have to take a leap of faith here sometimes and open ourselves up to each other to give us the opportunity to empathize, to rejoice with you, to weep with you, to help each other out. So let's think about that this week. Let's think about how we can do that with one another. And let's think about how we can do that with people in the world. You know, people in the world, and we'll get to this, I think, next week a little bit, definitely more often, more into it. When we come up against somebody that's just having a really rotten attitude, there's something going on in their life that's not good. Let's have that first thought before we meet them where they're at. Because what'll happen is if we have that first thought that something's not right there, there's something going on in their lives that's not good, it's going to help us have a lot more compassion in how we deal with them versus just reacting to where they are. And that's kind of where Paul's going with this whole concept. So let's think about that as we'll close out in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the ability that we have to come together in peace, to glorify your name, to honor you. Thankful, Father, for all the folks that are here. And just pray, Lord God, that this week we can practice that empathy that Jesus Christ so clearly displayed in all that he did, in every action that he had. Pray, Father, that we can analyze our lives and see where that empathy is lacking or where it's there so that we can strengthen that which is there and continue to build so that we can be effective for you. We love you, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.